Amen. What a blessing, huh? I don't mean to embarrass him in any way, but this will make sense as we get on in the sermon. But probably 30 years ago, he was playing in the bars. And God redeemed that gift. Amen. Amen. Don't have a main text. Well, I do, but it's going to be a while before we get there. But as we pray, I spent quite a bit of time yesterday with Connie Greer, Connie and Mike. Most of you don't know them. They used to attend. They watch us online, but she's in the last couple of days of her life, and so she's transitioning right now. Randall Cox, as far as I know, is probably still in the hospital. He's back home. Good. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. And Rita Douglas is also going through a very difficult time. And so let's go before the Lord and pray. Father God, we just come before you right now, Lord. We're so thankful, God, that as we lift our voices in praise and adoration, Lord, you said you inhabit the praise of your people. Father, we have felt the presence of God and the Holy Spirit come right in the midst of us. And Lord, as we are in the throne room of grace right now, God, Lord, we make our petitions made known to you. God, I pray right now, Lord, that you would complete the healing of Randall Cox, God. Lay your hand upon him. Drive all infection out of his body. Lord, touch Rita today, Lord. And we pray, God, for a peaceful homegoing for Connie Greer, Lord. Lord, I pray the peace of God would be upon her family as she transitions from this life into the real life, God, into your presence, God. Let her eyes behold the glory of the King, God. Lord, we are excited, Lord, that one day each and every one of us will look upon your face, God. Lord, streets of gold does not excite me, but looking upon the face of God excites the very being of who I am. God, thank you, Lord Jesus, for everything that you've done, Lord, this morning. And we pray, God, continue to touch, bless, and make whole. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I titled this sermon, so last week I said that the Lord had spoke to me, Make Ready the Bride. And so we are starting into a series of Make Ready the Bride. But today we're stepping out of that just a little bit. But I titled this, Look What the Lord Has Done. And so from Mother's Day to Father's Day, we're going to be speaking on family issues. And so, you know, so goes the family, so goes the church. You understand that? If your family is whole, if your family is healthy, if your family is on fire of God, then when you gather together as believers, the fire is right here with us. So we want your family to be healthy, to be whole, to be financially free. We want these things for you, and so does the Lord. In Psalms 126, he says, the Lord has done great things for us, and our hearts are filled with joy. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. The Lord has done great things. Think about your life. Don't think about your neighbor. Think about your life. The Lord has done great things for me, and my heart is filled with joy. In Zechariah, in chapter 4, when he was speaking to Zerubbabel, he said, do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin, to see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand. So a plumb line is an instrument that largely masons use, and it's to keep the blocks straight, you know, to make sure they're level. And Zerubbabel was called to rebuild the temple that had been destroyed. And the Lord is saying, don't despise the small beginnings, the things that you start off doing. God honors these small steps of faith. You got to get that. God honors your small steps of faith. Whatever he has called you to do, it starts with saying yes and just taking a step. And that's what he expects from us. And he will be faithful. If we backed up just a little bit in verse 6, It says, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. And I think it's the word of the Lord to us. It is not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. In 2007, God put in Pastor Art's heart, the pastor of Hope Harbor in Murray, Kentucky, to start a church in Paris, Tennessee. In 2006, he was really mad at me. I mean, he was mad at me. But in 2007, he tapped me on the shoulder and he said, will you go and start this work in Paris, Tennessee? And I wasn't for sure if I was being banished or if he really had the word of the Lord. But Treve and I said yes. Terry and Connie Stalls and Rick and Jerry Muse came with us. And that's the beginning of the satellite church that was here. And the second week that we were here, Dave and Peggy Allen showed up. And the Lord spoke to my heart. And he said, this is your gift for being faithful. And they've been a gift every day that they've been here. As we said yes, in 2008, we started a satellite church. And it did really well. But in 2010, toward the end of 2010, I was sitting on the front row over there behind Trilingers. And the Lord spoke to me clearly. And he said, this is not your church. And I knew it wasn't. And I said, okay. I said, well, then I'll get out of Dodge. I'll resign. He said, do that immediately. And so we went back that day and told Pastor Art that we needed to resign, feeling at that point in my life for the first time ever that I was called to preach. And even Peggy come up to me and she said, God spoke to my heart and said, you have your own sermons to share. And at that time, Pastor Art would give us a sermon and we would preach it. Those of us that were in the satellite churches, he called it pastors in training. I abbreviated that and called it the pit, pastors in training. And it was a bit of a pit. We left and he went to video streaming and it just killed what was here. And so, at the end of 2011, he asked us if we wanted to go back. I said, the Lord told me that wasn't my church. And he said, you better pray about that. I went to the Lord and immediately the Lord told me, said, I want you to go back. And during that time, the Lord had told me, he said, there's a church in your loins. Now I knew that was God because I don't talk like that. I don't talk about my loins. So I knew the Lord was birthing something in us. And so when he told us that, all of a sudden we realized, okay, we're supposed to go back. So we started back here. We had been gone for about 9 months and I didn't want to call people because I was afraid they may be involved in another church. And I just don't think it's right to take people out of other churches to build your church. It's called sheep stealing. We don't do that. Listen, I'm not here to get people out of other churches. I'm here to get the people off the skid row, out of the bars and out of religion and bring them into the kingdom of God. And that's the calling that God has placed upon this church, to win the lost, not to win the Baptist. Okay? And I mean that. The Baptists are doing a great work. But in 2012, we started off with these members, that first service, Dave and Peggy Allen, Ray and Mandy Anderson, Connie and Lonnie Dykus, Elena Marie and John Fitzgerald, Larry and Sheila Jackson, Beth Pafford, Connie and Terry Stalls, Shay Smith, Kimmy Dykus, Barker now, Carrie, Tina, Tyler, and Vince Vine, and Larry and Ruth Woodard. These are some of the chartered members of our church. Can we give them a hand? So today is a day to celebrate what the Lord has done. And so my question to you is, what has God called you to do? What has God called you to do? You know, sometimes we just sit back and complain. You know who complains the most? People that are doing nothing. Do you know we have a lot of former pastors in this church? Do you know I have never had 1 ounce of problem with them? They have never complained. They're just a joy to pastor. Because they've been there, they've done it, they know. I heard this statement years ago. When fishermen stop fishing, they start fighting. When the church stops winning the lost, we'll start fighting. We are called to win the lost to Jesus, right? When God calls you to do something, it's probably going to scare you. If it doesn't scare you, then, excuse my language, you're either stupid or it's not from God, right? Because if you think you can do what God calls you in your own power, you're missing it. The calling of God is so much greater. It takes the grace of God in your life to accomplish the call of God. And the grace, I don't just mean the favor, I mean the enablement, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in your life. In Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, he said, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Whatever God calls you to do, he will complete. It may appear that he disappears once in a while. I'm serious. Sometimes it seems like you're praying to a brass heaven, but God is faithful. See, I think all of us can rejoice in singing that song, the goodness of God. But those of us who have been through some hard times, that song brings on a new meaning. I think about the families in here that have buried their children. Nothing more grievous to me than that thought. I think about the godly people that have suffered divorce. Did you hear my words? I chose them very carefully. The godly people that have went through a divorce. Death of a spouse. Sickness. Are you getting me? And even in the midst of that difficulty, you can throw your hands up and say, God is good and God loves me. Hallelujah. When I thought about this and how to encourage you today, I thought of the man David. So I'm going to go back to 2 Samuel. I'm going to be reading out of the NLT today. I don't normally do that, but it reads a little simpler. So in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 1 through 15, it says, then David again gathered all the elite troops in Israel, 30,000 in all, and he led them to Baalah of Judah to bring back the Ark of God, which bears the name of the Lord of Heaven's armies. The Ark of God had been stolen by the Philistines. And so he is trying to bring it back. He says, the name of the Lord of Heaven's armies who is enthroned between the cherubim. They placed the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it from Abinadab's house, which was on a hill. Uzzah and Ahio, forgive me, Abinadab's sons were guiding the cart that carried the Ark of God, and Ahio, however you want to say it. I kept thinking Ohio, but it's Ahio, whatever. He walked in front of the Ark. David and all the people of Israel were celebrating before the Lord, singing songs and playing all kinds of musical instruments, lyres and harps, tambourines, castanets and cymbals. But when they arrived at the threshing floor of Nacor, the oxen stumbled and Uzziah reached out his hand to steady the Ark of God. And then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzziah and God struck him dead because of this. So Uzziah died right there beside the Ark of God. David was angry because the Lord's anger had burst out against Uzziah. He named that place Berez Uzzah, which means to burst out against Uzziah, as it is still called to this day. David was now afraid of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. And he asked, how can I ever bring the ark of the Lord back into my care? So David decided not to move the ark of God, of the Lord, into the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom of Gath. And the ark of the Lord remained there in Obed-Edom's house for 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and his entire household. Then King David was told, the Lord has blessed Obed-Edom's household and everything he has because of the ark of God. So David went there and brought the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with a great celebration. And after the men who were carrying the ark of God, notice it wasn't on a cart. He was being carried like it was supposed to be. As they were carrying the ark of the Lord, had gone 6 steps, David sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, wearing a priestly garment. So David and all the people of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts of joy and the blowing of the ram's horn. So I want to talk a little bit. It's very difficult to preach on the man David because you could preach a series on his life. So I'll move quickly between some things. But the very first thing I want you to see is David was a world changer. David was a world changer. What was the Ark of the Covenant? It was just a box that was overlaid in gold that had some very precious things to Israel inside of it. But what did it represent? The presence of God. How was it to be carried? Upon the shoulders of the priest. How do we carry the presence of God today? Upon the shoulders of the priest. We are priests. You get that? Not preachers. We are all the priests of God. It is our responsibility to bring the presence of God wherever we're at. That means work. That means church. When two or three of you are gathered together in my name, there the presence of the Lord is. Why? Because you brought him with you. And so as they come into Israel, he does it wrong the first time and suffers the death of a man. It breaks his heart. And so he decides to figure it out. But David expanded Israel's territory like no other king, right? I mean, he expanded the territory of Israel. But the second thing is he united the nation. Remember when he was first made king, it was over one tribe, the tribe of Judah. Right? I believe it was Judah. And the other 11 tribes said, no, we don't want him. We want Saul's son. Right? But, which wasn't a good deal. So when he became king over the entire nation, he united that nation. Let me tell you, one of the most difficult things to do in a church is to keep the unity. But the Bible tells us, he doesn't say work up the unity. He says keep it. Why? Because there's perfect unity in the Godhead. And we are spiritual people. And we're having a physical experience. We are to walk in the Spirit, which is walking in unity, which is walking in love. And when you step out of love, you step out of God. So when you think you just got to give that person a little piece of your mind, you better understand what that costs you. It may cost you more than what you think. He took control over Jerusalem. Jerusalem was inhabited by the Jebusites, I believe. And so even though Joshua, when he went into Canaan, they took over a lot of territory, because they didn't move into it, the enemy began to creep back in. Now that's a sermon in itself. Did you hear what I said? When Joshua brought the children of Israel into Canaan, they took over many, many different areas, but they didn't inhabit it. And the enemy slipped back in. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying you be careful with what God delivers you from. If you do not guard it, the enemy and 7 more will come back into that place that he used to occupy. The house needs to be swept clean and it needs to be occupied. So what are you saying? I'm saying you better pray the Holy Spirit to come into the vessel because you need the power of the Holy Ghost. It is the job of this church to bring the presence of God into this community. I'm not saying that other churches are not doing it. I'm not concerned with the other churches. I'm concerned with this church. And our job, our assignment is to bring the presence of the Holy Spirit without the weirdness. To bring the presence of God into the city so that people have an example that they can look to and say, that's what it means to be a Christian. Let's expand the territory like he did. He misstepped. He did it wrong the first time. He got angry with God. Been there, done that. Bought that t-shirt many times. He didn't understand, so he got mad at God. He said, just leave it there. And all of a sudden, Obed-Edom's family began to prosper. Why? Because the presence of God was in his property. You need a little prosperity? Bring God's presence into your household. I'm preaching better than you're shouting. We need the presence of God in our homes, in our minds. He began to see that blessing. And he thought, I need to do this a different way. I believe he went back to the Torah, went back to the way that God's message, the way God told him to carry it. And he thought, oh, it's not supposed to be carried on a cart. It's supposed to be carried by the men of God. He did it right. He took 6 steps and stopped and sacrificed an animal. And when that ark is coming back into Jerusalem, he's dancing before the Lord to the point that his wife said, you're an embarrassment. My wife has never told me that. I think she's thought it before, but she's never told me that. And he says, you ain't seen nothing yet, basically. That's Kelleher revision. You not seen nothing yet, girl. You think I was an embarrassment today. You just wait till we get going, right? David was a world changer. Why? Because David was a worshiper. Remember, who was really David? Just a little shepherd boy. You know what God said about his predecessor, King Saul? He said, when you were little in your own eyes, I could use it. But when you became big in your own eyes, I had to move out. Kelleher revision again. David was small in his own eyes. From the smallest tribe. He was just, he had like 7 brothers, right? Who are all part of the army and they were doing great things. But where was David? He was up on the hill watching sheep. I think so probably in a little bit of an embarrassment to the family. But God taught him mighty lessons in that lonely place. While he was up there, I think he perfected his worship. As he began to play the lyre and sing the songs of David. But one time when he was watching the sheep, a lion come out of the woods. And David killed the lion. And then another day, a bear come out of the woods. Try to steal the sheep. Ain't getting my sheep, right? Part of the job of a shepherd is to protect the sheep. And he killed the bear. And so one day his dad says, hey, we're in a battle. Take this food up to our sons or your brothers and give them. No, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm talking about the worshiper. So I'll get back to that story. So David has some great battles, but one day they call upon David to do something else. And that's to come and pacify the present king. Says that Saul had a tormenting spirit. A tormenting spirit would come upon Saul and somebody come up with a great idea. What you need is a worshiper of God to come in and play a worship song for you. And as they would play that music, that tormenting spirit would leave. Listen, I'm telling you, God put these stories in the Bible for our good so that we could learn. I don't know about you, but the devil tries to put tormenting spirits on us. You know, sometimes you just wake up in a bad mood and you just think it's a bad mood, and it probably is not. Are you listening? Sometimes you just wake up and you just want to fight with somebody. Doesn't really matter who, just bring me anybody. God, I want to fight. What is that? That's a wrong spirit. What drives those spirits? Oh, folks, if you don't think the devil operates like this, he's got you right where he wants you. I'm telling you what, we live in a spiritual world. And the devil will send tormenting spirits to attack your mind. Why is there so much suicide? Because the devil's at work. Not everyone that commits suicide is not saved. Some just have become hopeless. That is not of God. So this king had these tormenting spirits, and David would go in and he would play this worship music that he learned watching his sheep, and the torment would leave. I'm telling you, when you wake up in the wrong kind of mood, best thing you can do is put on some worship music in your house. Get in before the presence of God. Let the Lord deliver you. Psalms 145 says, praise the Lord. Psalms 146, these are psalms that David wrote, says, praise the Lord. 147, praise the Lord. 148, praise the Lord. 149, praise the Lord. Psalms 150, let everything that has breath praise ye the Lord. Right? That's you. What is your job on earth? To lift up the name of Jesus, to make his name and his presence large, to praise him. Psalms 34, David wrote this, I will praise the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. You want a life change? That will change your life to become a person of worship and praise. David the world changer, David the worshiper, David the warrior. This is who we really know David to be. Before he ever stepped into kingship, he showed himself to be faithful as a warrior. See, when David was 15 years old, out watching those sheep, the prophet Samuel came to him, came to his dad and said, I'm here to anoint the next king. Well, they've already got a king, right? King Saul, he's in the house. He's in the Israel. And he said, but I'm here to anoint the person that's really supposed to be there. He brings every son before him, the good looking ones, the strong ones, the talented ones. And God said, nope, 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 nope. And Samuel finally looks at his dad, Jesse. He said, have you got any more sons? Nobody that I'm proud of. I just got that one out there watching my sheep. He said, you better bring him. He brings David, and all of a sudden, Samuel knows that's the one. Aren't you thankful God doesn't look on the outside, but he examines the hearts? Hallelujah. Samuel poured that anointing oil over David's head at 15 years old, but he was 30 before he became king of Hebron, or of Judah, and he was 37 before he became king of all of Israel. And he served as 33 years, so he's about 70 years old when he died. What's the story there? For 15 years, he had to hold on to something while God was developing. Does that make sense to you? Sometimes when we feel God called us to do something, we think, well, we got to do it right now. God told me to preach, so I'm going to go tomorrow on the court square and start preaching. You better hold your horses. Right? You better wait. You know, the timing of God is just as important as the calling of God. You got to get them together. They've got to be right together. And so David was a warrior. And go back to that story when he was still just the shepherd boy and he was taking his brothers some cheese and bread from dad. And this Philistine, the soldiers were meeting on both sides of a valley, basically. The Philistines were over here and the Israelites were over here, and this big old Philistine called Goliath, you know the story, would come out and he said, just send me a man that's willing to fight me. And all of Israel would run and hide. Couldn't think. This guy was like 9'6". I mean, he was huge. It was intimidating. And you will face giants that will intimidate you. Maybe not as people, but it may be a giant of debt. It may be a giant of depression. I'm telling you, giants are still in the land. The devil will present giants to you, and it's important that you know how to handle them. And David said, are none of you guys willing to fight him? His brother rebukes him, you little arrogant cuss, get out of here. And he says, I'll fight him. They take him to King Saul. And I'm telling you, David is a young man, you know, and Saul says, how are you planning on fighting him? You don't have armor, you don't have a sword, you don't have anything. And he says, well, what I know is that he is defiling the name of our God. And there's no man that should stand and defile our God, right? There was a lion, he told him the story, there was a lion that came out of the woods one time. And God empowered me and I killed him. There was a bear one time that came out of the woods trying to get my sheep. And he said, this one will be no different. Picks up 5 stones, you know, try to put his armor on him. You know what that represents? Trying to wear someone else's anointing. When God calls you, he calls you. He didn't call you to be somebody else. My father-in-law told me a story years ago. He said there was a preacher, and when he would get excited, he would come before the pulpit and the spirit of the God would hit him, and he would jump up and click his feet together and still be preaching. And he said his youth pastor got up and was preaching, and he tried to do that. He jumped up and tried to click his feet together, and when he did, he fell face first on the ground. That pastor got up and said, just take your seat, son. And he dismissed the service. You better listen to me. You do not walk in my anointing. I do not walk in your anointing. You don't walk in somebody. You don't try to be like a televangelist. You be you and let God use you. God will use you and he'll empower you to be the best you you've ever seen. David killed Goliath. You know that. And the story went out that they began to chant, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. And there became a jealousy there. And then Saul began to try to kill David for years. He would chase after him. So David was a world changer. David was a worshiper. David was a warrior. See, these are all things that I want you to be. And this next one, I don't want you to be, but you probably will be. David the wretch. The Bible starts off and he says, when the kings went out to war, David stayed home. He was on his roof one day and he looked over and he saw a woman bathing. Now David had lots of wives. He could have went in and been with a wife, but instead he began to lust after this woman. He sent for her. You know the story of Bathsheba. Has an affair with Bathsheba, gets her pregnant, calls her husband out of service to try to get him to sleep with his wife so they could cover up the pregnancy. But he was such an honorable man, he would not do that. So what did David do? The king, God's man, the worshiper, you gotta get this, the warrior, the world changer, had her husband killed and married. So David has went from being a warrior to a wretch. If you don't get this, you're not going to get it. You see, every one of us are like that. There are things in our life we just don't want to remember, and we don't want others to know. But every one of us have those stories. As I was waking up, God spoke to my heart this morning, and he said, I do not remember people by their failures. Amen. Hallelujah. You see, I know right now in this room, there are people that have been married multiple times. There are people that's had abortions. There's former drug addicts and alcoholics. Lots of lifestyle. And sometimes the world wants to identify you by your past. God does not remember your failures. Do you need proof? Then Acts chapter 13, verse 22, God still calls David a man after his own heart. How did God remember David? He's a man after my own heart. Why the difference? Psalms 51, after Nathan the prophet called David out, he was trying to just leave it as it was, but he called him out on it, and David, all of a sudden that sorrow hit his heart, and he began to repent. He says, have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. Blot out the sins, the stains of my sin. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I've done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgments against me is just. For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. But you desire honesty from the womb. Teach me wisdom even there. Verse 7, purify me from my sin and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. Come on, folks. You ever had days like that? You've done something wrong and the joy of the Lord just left you. I mean, you cannot find happiness or joy in any way. You're just tore up. He says, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sin. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me. I love this verse. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take the Holy Spirit from me, O King James. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels and they will return to you. You gotta get this. God does not remember your past. He chose to forget those things. As far as the east is from the west, the thing about it is, Satan chooses to remember them. Oh, yeah. Often. And sometimes, listen very closely, sometimes the church aligns with Satan rather than aligning with God. See, I said God forgives us and chooses not to focus, but sometimes the church likes to bring up your past. Shame on you. Shame on me. Shame on us. If God forgives, so should we. They don't need to hear what they did. They know, because Satan is an accuser of the brethren. Satan loves to get in our minds. And when God uses you the most is when Satan will get the loudest. It's when Satan is going to get in your head and he's going to say, I know you. You can put on these airs in front of these people, but I still know you're nothing but a drunk. What do? You quote the word to him. No, Satan, you're wrong. That's the old man. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus, and old things are passed away. It's only one way to overcome Satan, and that's by the word of God and our testimony. So David was made whole. He was restored. He ended as the king. So what are we doing today? We're examining our lives. We are celebrating what God has done in each one of us. We're recognizing that it started small, but it's building, it's growing. See, what he does in an organization, he does in you also. It may start small, but my spiritual father used to say this all the time. He used to say, God is not part of my life. He's all of my life. Towards the end of his life, somebody began to give him a prophetic word that did not know him very well at all. And he said, Brother Rick, and he had to be God. He said, God loves it when you say that he's not part of your life. He's all of your life. You think God doesn't hear you? God hears you. God hears you when you talk to him. God hears you. God is never supposed to be in part of our life, in a corner of our heart. God desires it all. We could say the whole enchilada, right? He wants all of you, not just a part of you. And so I don't know where you're at in your walk with God, but God is calling us to purity. God is calling us to renew. We've celebrated 14 years. We're into our 15th year. Let's keep growing. Let's keep conquering the territory. And so there's a verse that I didn't want to include it, but I really felt like the Lord wanted me to include this verse. Revelation 21:8 says, but cowards, unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, the word witchcraft is pharmacia. That's drug use. Idol worshipers and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which is the second death. You listen to me just for a second, and we're getting ready to close. There really is a hell. There really is a hell. And there really is a heaven. And I don't care what kind of prayer you pray, if it doesn't bring a change in your life, you need to pray it again. We walk in submission. You are not your own. I'm not saying that there's a perfection at all. We're messed up people. We make mistakes. But just like David, we should quickly go before the Lord and ask forgiveness. So if these things, if there's any part of this that's still in you, I want to encourage you today, let's pray the prayer together. Let's ask God to forgive us. Cowards. Where did that come from? Liars. Oh, we can get the rest of it. The idol worshipers and all these bad people. I get it. Well, let me tell you, I don't know anybody that probably hasn't lied. What's that make you? It makes you a liar. I'm not preaching condemnation. Here's what I'm preaching. All of us need the grace of God. We need forgiveness, but we don't need it one time. We need it continually. Keep your heart on the altar of God. Keep in a place of remorse and asking God to forgive you. And if it's been a while, and if you get this haughty spirit in you that look at me, something's wrong in your heart. Come before the Lord. Ask him to forgive you of any arrogance, of any pride, of any sin. And he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Would you stand with me? Aren't you thankful for the grace of God? Hallelujah. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? It's possible that today, maybe you need us to just remember you in prayer. It's good to confess, bring stuff out of the darkness into the light. And this is one of the ways that you can do it. With just an uplifted hand, what you're saying is you're telling the Lord, Lord, that's me. There's some things in my heart and in my life that I am guilty of. I'm asking you, Lord, to forgive me. There's already hands going up in the congregation. Hands all over the congregations. Most of them that I know are already Christians. And that's who I'm preaching to. I'm preaching to the body of Christ. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch not the unclean. We have brought our lives into the world way too much. God is calling us to a life of purity and holiness. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, we come before you right now. Lord, you see the hands that are lifted in the air that says, oh, create in me a clean heart, oh God. Cast me not away from your presence and restore unto me the joy of my salvation. God, we've messed up again. We've sinned again and we've done what was wrong. God, there's a part of our heart that's crying out to you today to forgive us. May we walk under the grace of God. Lord, I pray right now, Lord, let your forgiving spirit sweep across this congregation. Lord, bring a wholeness and a purity to the body of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. You may be seated. Huh? Yep. Okay. All right. Let me call the meeting to order. No. Right now, we're getting ready to have our annual business meeting. I promise it will be quick. You'll still beat the Baptist to the restaurants, I promise. I know. That's why I know you're going to beat them. I need a motion to call this meeting into order. Okay, Brother Dave Allen. Second was Tony. Treby, taking notes for me. Thank you. And so Eugene's going to make an announcement.